It's been a fun time going through the Bible together this way, everybody reading together, and it's just been incredible. Deuteronomy is one of the most majestic, fascinating, and significant books in the Old Testament. It is cited or quoted 195 times in the New Testament. It is exceeded in references only by the book of Psalms, the book of Isaiah, Genesis, and Exodus in that order. Indeed, Jesus quoted from it on three occasions at his temptation when he went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted. You know, on three occasions he quoted from that. He even quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5 that we're going to talk about this morning when he was asked which is the greatest commandment. Deuteronomy is a restating of the instructions and laws to a second generation of Israelites who grew up in the wilderness journey. All of the first generation is now dead. They've all died. God wouldn't let them go into the promised land because of things that they did. And so it's a whole new generation now, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Moses will die before Israel crosses the Jordan. So this is basically a review of the law before crossing into the promised land. And it's a review of the law for the whole new generation that wasn't there when the law was given. And this pivotal book helps the people adjust to a new leader, because Joshua is taking over, and a new life in the covenant, a new life of covenant in a new land. And the audience that heard these messages preached is described as all Israel. However, the readers would be the people after they have settled in the land. And this book kind of serves as a reminder of God's purpose for Israel and how they should live as his people in the new land. And you started this week reading through Deuteronomy. I've chosen for us to look at chapter 6. Tonight we're going to do a whole chapter. We'll do chapter 11 tonight. And just verse by verse. This morning I kind of want to look at just three or four verses. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The family is the basic social unit around which everything in society revolves. As the family goes, so goes society. If you destroy the family, you will destroy civilization. A strong, wholesome family is the strength of society. A man by the name of Dr. Nick Stinnett at the University of Nebraska, studied the characteristics of strong, wholesome families in different societies around the world. Instead of studying the dysfunctional family, he wanted to know what were the strengths of a healthy family, because most everybody else studies dysfunctional families to find out what's wrong. He wanted to find out from these solid families why they were healthy. He chose in his research only families that had two characteristics. Number one, those marriages that were considered happy. And secondly, those that considered themselves satisfied in their parent-child relationships. And Dr. Stinnett discovered several things, several common qualities in these marriages, including they are committed to the family social unit. Secondly, they spend quality time together as a family. Thirdly, they have good communication skills within the family. All things the enemy always presses against. Is that not true? Fourthly, they consistently express appreciation to each other. Fifthly, they apply problem-solving skills in times of crisis. And sixth, they have a commitment to a wholesome spiritual life. So as I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I came to chapter 6, and I was, you know, confronted with these statements here. I thought about, number one, the responsibilities in a wholesome family. In his great sermon to the congregation of Israel, at the end of his life, Moses declared, And he knows he's dying. And you know, the words you say just before, the last words you say are usually the most important. They're the ones that are really on your heart, man. And he declared, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And Jesus called this great passage the first and great commandment. It's a commandment to love the Lord God. Because they love him, they will have a life. Well, they will have a lifelong fear or reverence, and they will obey him. And the first point under number one is, we must learn to love the Lord God as a priority. Verse 4 says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is a reminder of the great commandment that this is the major confession of faith in Judaism. It is the fundamental truth of Israel's religion. The Jewish people believe that the Lord, Yahweh, is totally unique, one in essence, and that he alone is God. He was unlike any other deity. He was unlike, you know, any of the other gods. They are absolutely nothing. Pagan neighbors that surrounded Israelites believed in polytheism. Their gods were always warring, you know, with one another. Each pagan god was unpredictable and morally capricious. He never knew which side to be on and therefore was quickly changing gods to avoid their wrath. The Israelites believed in only one God who dealt with them in a consistent, righteous standard contained in the Mosaic Law. He is the only Yahweh. There is none other. It is to him alone that the name rightfully belongs. Instead of the convoluted warring among the pagan deities, the Lord is one, suggesting perfect unity of the persons of the Godhead. There were absolutely no gods like Yahweh. The children of Israel had discovered that the Egyptian deities were nothing. They were powerless. They were hopeless. They couldn't accomplish anything. There is nothing with which to compare him. They had come into the presence of the living Lord. He was a reality to them, not just some statement, not just some, you know, concept, but their God became a reality to them. To him alone belongs the name Yahweh. He is the one absolute God. There was none other like him. When he spoke, there was none to challenge him. When he made a pledge, there was none to cancel him. When he brought judgment upon the people, there was no other refuge. He is unique, the only one omnipotent sovereign Lord. Our fundamental duty, guys, is to respond to his love. Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." The repeated command is to have an intimate love relationship with the Lord. The idea is to love him with the whole person, the whole body, the whole mind, the whole soul. We love him because he first loved us. Is that why? We love him because we've been recipients of love from a God that, you know, and we've been recipients of love like love we've never experienced before. A love that was not based upon performance. A love that was not based upon how good we did or how bad we did or how we looked or how we didn't look. He loved us unconditionally. And once we felt that and discovered that, we responded to that love. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And God has demonstrated that sacrificial love by sending his only son to die in our place on the cross. Verse 6, "These words which I am commanding you to obey shall be on your heart." So the question is, how in the world do you keep God's word on your heart? It's only one way, church. You do it by meditating on it. Only as we know it, only as we apply it to our own personal lives, can we teach it to our families. Before he starts selling, before Moses starts in his sermon here, before he tells the people what they're supposed to do with their children, he says, you need to love the Lord your God with every part of your being. And before we can give that love away, we have to experience that love. And the way we experience that love is to meditate on God's word, be involved in God's word, be overwhelmed with God's word, you know, 24/7, man. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. There is no other way to do it. They have to become a part of you and your lifestyle. See, the heart is the seat of the emotions and love in particular. It's the seat of the emotions in general and love in particular. The soul is the center of our personality. When we love the Lord, it is something we do with our whole personal being. How can we experience a growing love of God? How do we do that? Love grows through a deepening understanding, a better knowledge of the other person, his thoughts, his actions, and then expressing through verbalization that new discovery, I love you because I love you the way you. See, what are concrete reasons for loving him? Reasons for love increase the feelings. Making new discoveries about the person adds to the content of love, does it not? You know, you first start dating somebody and you think they're kind of cool and maybe this could be the one or whatever, you know, and you start dating, you start hanging out or whatever. And what increases the love is as you get to know them, as you experience them, and as you understand more things about them. Others, you understand things about them, you say, whoa, time out, this is not the one, man. Okay? Because this isn't what, but then you find that one and that love just grows. Friendship and that love and friendship grows as you get to know that person. Am I right? And it grows through relationship, making new discoveries. Love will grow as reasons for love are discovered. And we discover those reasons that we love that person. It's not just feelings. Love is a choice. You need to understand that. I deal with couples that come in and say, that's it, time out, it's over. I say, wait a minute, man. Why? I don't love her anymore. Well, big deal. So what? Let's work on that. See, love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. I can choose to love. I'm from the school that believes that any two people, given enough time and the right circumstances, can fall in love. That's why it's very dangerous to put yourself in positions where you should not be. Because any two people, given enough time and the right circumstances, can fall in love. So we need to know what we're doing, and as we are around, that we begin to think, don't we? We begin to dwell. And then we begin to express verbally and we remember those things. And that's how we fall deeper in love. We do that with the Lord by reading his word, writing it down, speaking it out and sharing it with your family, friends, and colleagues. And you will grow in your love for him. This is our first responsibility. We are to keep his words on our heart, to think on them, to meditate on them, to reflect on them. We cannot give our children what we do not possess. We cannot pass along what we do not own. No one else can do it for us. Our children's programs around here, our Sunday school, our youth programs cannot assume that responsibility for us as parents. It is our responsibility. We are to love the Lord with all our heart. And then we share that love with our children. Are you following me? It's not just words. It's not just verbiage. It's a reality of a love relationship with God that becomes a reality with our children. Our children are watching us and modeling our attitudes and behaviors. Watch your kids, man. They're just little yous. Little yous? they're little dudettes and dudes of you, man, okay? And they model your attitudes. They model your decisions and your personalities, whether you like it or not. That's true. And we need to be exhibiting to them the love, the compassion, the reality of God. And you can't make it up. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And as you're doing that, you're modeling that to your children. We cannot train up children to love the Lord with all their heart if we do not first love Him. We cannot be healthy, wholesome parents until God reparents us. Spiritual growth has to take place in our own lives. The question must be this morning, do you, do I, have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? It all comes back to that. That's all I've ever talked about for 30 years, man. That's what it comes back down to. Jesus Christ and an intimate relationship with Him. Do you have that? Is He the priority of your life? The words of Matthew 6:33 are a good commentary of this passage. He said, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Strong Christian families, and there are some, they need to stand up and be counted. Strong Christian families believe in, value the Word of God, and they model the Word of God in their personal lives because they love Him. See, we cannot teach what we don't have. I've said this for years, and I'll say it again until some of us get it, man. You can't live the life of Christ without the life of Christ. You can't live the Christian life without Jesus Christ living through you. You can mimic it, but you can't live it. I pray that we will set a priority in our personal lives and our homes to love the Lord with all of our being. Furthermore, Moses admonished the children of Israel to become role models of this love in their homes. If you love Him, you will obey Him. Look at some role models in a wholesome family, verses 6 through 9. You know, what we do is we teach from lifestyle. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons." The idea of teaching children by repetition is a theme that runs throughout the book. P.C. Craig reminds us, the commandments were to be the subject of conversation both inside and outside the home from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. Isn't that interesting? In summary, the commandments were to permeate every sphere of the life of man. We as Christians so much of the time compartmentalize our lives. And we have our spiritual life, we have our work life, we have our family life, we have our entertainment life, we have our secular life, and we kind of put them in different compartments. And we put on whatever hat we need to wear, you know, for that particular time that we are in. I want to tell you, you need to decompartmentalize. You need to stop it. Because what happens is we just get confused. The word diligently means to sharpen, to pierce through, to give a sharp edge like sharpening a knife. It's an intensely strong command with the idea of an assertive teaching process in a family setting. In fact, the Amplified Bible reads this way, "You shall whet," W-H-E-T, "and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate and teach and impress them and diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children." The New International Version translates, "You shall impress them on your children." Amplifies a little wordy, isn't it? Okay. When we sharpen our children spiritually, what we are doing is we are preparing them to discern from God's word how to live in a pagan society. We make them keen and sharpen their perception of spiritual things. And this teaching is to be done at any time of the day and anywhere as the teaching opportunity arises so that it sharpens our sons and daughters in their spiritual life. It's a teaching from our lifestyle. And because we live it daily, we can't help but teach it to those whom we love. It is part of our new spiritual nature in Christ. Secondly, we need to talk about spiritual things in our homes. Moses stresses that parents talk about spiritual things in an easygoing conversational style. The stress is not on formal teaching and training here, but you shall talk of them. Notice he's very interesting here, the way he's phrased this. He says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He doesn't say, lecture them or beat them up with the Bible. You rotten kid. Yeah, I've had parents tell me, and I want to slap them, man. I've had parents tell me, I told my kid, if they didn't shape up, you were going to talk to them. Pastor Chuck's going to get you. Well, that's cool, you know. I like to have that kind of reputation. There's the big mean guy over there, you know. Or, you know, it's just not just a matter of God doesn't like that. He's going to get you if you keep doing that. That's ridiculous. The idea is, in your casual conversation, talk about the things of God. Allow it to be part of your lifestyle. Be ready to seize the teaching opportunity at breakfast. At the normal, during the normal interruptions during the day. At mealtime, at bedtime. Don't force it down their throats. But on the other hand, don't be afraid to speak up and seize the moment. Talk to them the way you talk about the ball game you just saw last night or the fun time you just had with them. Moses is saying, let loving the Lord be a natural part of your daily life. We're poor role models for our children if the only things they ever hear about God in the church is when we are busy verbalizing, running down other people, man. We need to teach our children to love the Lord in everything they do every day. Now, in order to accomplish this, we may need to work on communication skills. If you must always respond or always have the answer or make everyone in your family think the way you think, perhaps it would be very helpful if you just listened for a while and didn't say anything until the other person is completely finished. This is true. Especially when you have teenagers in your house. Just listen. Don't say a word. Listen so you can take advantage of the opportunity to teach, not just impose your opinion or your perspective. Let them talk. Listen to what they say. You might be surprised. They have some interesting perspectives. Listen to them. Every teenager in here is nodding their head right now. Every parent's going, Chuck, shut up, man. Okay. Listen. Moses says, when you sit in your house at mealtime, cookouts, backpacking, picnics, going for a walk in the park, fishing, let your conversation be about spiritual things. Be spontaneous about your sharing. I had one of my grandchildren that plays golf with me on a weekly basis. And he's one we've been praying for a lot and just needs to recommit some areas of his life and stuff. And so when we play golf, it's a prime opportunity for me to share the life of Jesus because that's who I am and that's what I do. You know, and on the first tee, always, when we play, we always get in a circle and pray before we play. I try to do that every time I play. And, you know, and I watch him and he's looking around, see if anybody's watching or whatever, and that's okay, man. Because I want to take those opportunities to present the life of Christ in any way that I can, and just in a natural way, no matter what you're doing. No matter what you're doing, just sharing the love of the Lord, man. Things like you just share, what has the Lord been doing in your life? What is God doing for you as an adult? How is he answering prayer? What is he doing? What kind of peace does he bring? Share that just in natural conversation with your children, man. How has God provided for you? Maybe a new job, maybe a promotion, maybe a career change, maybe your spiritual life. Maybe you're experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life you haven't experienced before in a new way. Maybe a promise that God has fulfilled in recent days. When you sit in your house is probably referring to your leisure time. And when you have leisure time with your children, if you don't have that, that's another thing we need to talk about. You need to start that, man. But during that leisure time, just being sharing with them, man. Not preaching at them, not shoving it down their throats, just talking about what Jesus is doing in your life. He's not doing anything in your life. You need to get back in the Word. You need to get back in prayer. You need to redevelop that relationship so it's a natural, not trying to, what can I say to him now to get him, you know. You're just sharing what God's doing in your life. Thirdly, seize the teaching moments in life. It says, when you walk by the way, what do you talk about while in the car? As you journey through life, observe people and situations all about you and seize the teaching moments to share the difference Christ makes in your life. Share those. It says, when you lie down and rise up, probably refers to those quiet moments before you go to sleep. I remember when we were raising our daughters, and we have three, and they're all grown now, and bunches of grandkids and stuff. But I remember that there were times when the whole family was piled on one bed, laughing and talking about the day, and it was fun. Or lying on the floor, you know, it was great. Inevitably, it opens teachable moments on how the day went. I encourage you, look for those moments and capitalize on them any time of the day. Let it be part of your lifestyle. Verse 8 says that our life is an open book to be read by all. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. Now, Jewish rabbis during the days of Jesus took verse 8 literally and tied phylacteries on their clothing. These were those little leather boxes in which they placed verses of scripture written on parchment. And you still see some of the Orthodox rabbis doing that. Now, Moses is not talking, you know, about adorning ourselves with religious jewelry. Again, he is emphasizing the need to continually teach the Word of God. Let God's Word be bound up in all we do and think. That's what he's saying here. Our life is an open book that is read daily by our families. And verse 9, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The mezuzah was a small box containing a parchment of scripture. It is not talking about plaques around the house and on the mailbox or welcome mat. Let the Word of God be written on your lifestyle. Let the Lord demonstrate his love, that his love is in our homes. If we love the Lord and demonstrate that in the fruit of the Spirit, we will be winning parents. And as I was thinking about this and trying to prepare this, I thought, you know, well, how do I bring this to a conclusion? How do I illustrate this great commandment? And I thought the way to illustrate this great commandment would be real quickly, look at a family that puts Moses' teaching into daily practice. I said, where can I find one? Well, I went to Luke chapter 2. To find a wholesome family. Turn with me there, would you? Let me ask you a question. How would you have liked having Jesus as a child or as a teenager? With all the responsibility along with that assignment, could our home stand up to the test? Isn't any different than Mary and Joseph's home? Look at the home of Jesus. Let's look at verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. These were not half-hearted parents in their observance of spiritual things. The parents of Jesus, look at what it says, performed everything according to the law of the Lord. They didn't have a take it or leave it attitude toward God. Joseph and Mary were committed to the Lord. They took their relationship with God very seriously. According to Jewish tradition, Mary taught him scripture from the time he could speak a sentence, memorizing great portions of scripture. In his teens, Joseph taught him a trade, and they continued to memorize God's word and grow in wisdom. That was part of the culture and the teaching. It was memorizing the word of God. Oh, that we would start doing that again in our homes. We're attempting to do that in our children's programs because we want the kids to know the word of God. Because the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How do I know if I'm sinning or not if I don't know God's word, man? If you have been memorizing scripture recently, as we're reading through the word, you know, it would be a cool thing. In fact, if you're using the one-year Bible, you'll see that there's a key verse in every day's reading that's in bold print, and that's the key verse for that particular day's reading. That would be a good verse to memorize. But try to memorize a verse a day, or at least a verse a week. Take a look at the whole week and try to memorize, and it'll change your life, man. It really will. Verse 40 gives us the normal maturation process. "And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Robertson reminds us in his commentary that Jesus was a hearty, vigorous little boy. He was full of life. Jesus was like any other little four-year-old. Jesus was not a harried child rushed through childhood years. He was allowed to develop as a child at his own natural, normal pace. Jesus was normal. He continued to be filled with wisdom. You understand that? He was totally man, also totally God, but he went through the process of every little boy who grew up. He grew up the same way. He grew and became strong, increasing in wisdom. It was a process of continued action. Nothing was abnormal about him. He could not write an abnormal psychological textbook based upon his life. You couldn't do that. He was perfectly normal. He sets the standard for normality. Mary and Joseph modeled wisdom from God and from God's word. They modeled before him the application of biblical wisdom in daily life. He continued to increase in wisdom as he grew older. A.T. Robertson writes, "The process of filling with wisdom kept pace with the bodily growth. If it were only always true with others, we need not be troubled over his growth in wisdom on the part of Jesus any more than over his bodily growth." He quotes Plummer, "The intellectual, moral, and spiritual growth of the child, like the physical, was real. He was a perfect humanity. He was a perfect human developing perfectly, unimpeded by hereditary or acquired defects. It was the first instance of such a growth in history. For the first time, a human infant was realizing the ideal of humanity." I said all that to say this: allow the spiritual growth of your children to be a natural process. Don't rush it, but don't be insensitive either. Take seriously your responsibility as a parent. Be sensitive to God's leading in your child's life. We have three grown daughters, as I said, and my wife is an excellent example of a mother who was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's dealings with them. Make sure you have a right relationship with God first. If you as a parent are not right with God, you cannot walk in the Spirit and abide in Christ. You will evade, put off, run away from spiritual things in your children's life if you're not right with God, and your child's blood will be on your hands. Be spiritually prepared and sensitive to witness to your children. Share Christ with them. Don't be afraid or ashamed to talk about spiritual things with them. And lastly, let's look at Jesus and a teenager in the home. Look at verse 51. "He was submissive to his parents. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart." He continued. He was an obedient teenager. He continued in subjection to them. The word denotes habitual, continuous subjection to his parents. It was his habit or his custom to be obedient to his parents. He was not a rebellious child. The word subjection is a military term meaning to fall in rank under the authority of another. Jesus walked with his parents under their authority. He submitted to their authority. The Son of God was the perfect son of his human parents. What a role model for us today. He learned obedience at the table of his earthly parents. Hebrews chapter, don't take time to turn there, you can not write it down. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. What an attitude for teens to model. He was the perfect child with imperfect parents. He was the king and they his subjects. And he kept in continued subjection to them. Just like us, Joseph and Mary were imperfect and limited. Yet he treated them with respect. Robertson writes, he continued subject unto them, this wondrous boy who really knew more than parents and rabbis, this gentle, obedient, affectionate boy. This next 18 years at Nazareth, see in Luke 3:23, he remained growing into manhood and becoming the carpenter of Nazareth in succession to Joseph. And then Jesus was balanced. Look at verse 52. He kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. His development was not one-sided. He was not so spiritual that he was of no earthly good. He lived in harmony with God and men. Verse 52 reveals his development from age 12 to age 30. There was normal maturation of his physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. There was normal, vigorous growth. He grew in favor with God and men. It means they loved him and enjoyed being around him. Jesus was a favorite with people. And he is the most attractive personality the world has ever known. The physical, intellectual, moral, spiritual development of Jesus was perfect. At each stage, he was perfect at that stage. Well, how do we apply that? Well, give us some personal applications for today. False pagan deities are always on the lurk and will invade our homes. The gods of humanism, New Age movements, the cults. In fact, Wednesday night I'm doing a teaching out of chapter 18 on Jesus versus the occult. We're going to talk about the stuff listed in chapter 18. The occults that, as I've been listening, some of you are dabbling in. Some stuff that you think is okay. And I want to tell you, according to God's word, it is not. And where you can end up if you do that. And these kinds of things are always invading our lives, man. Fame, fortune, popularity, power, greed, immorality, drugs are all always vying for our attention. How do we live the Christian life in that kind of society? Well, God asks us to place our hand in his and walk with him by faith. He will never let go. We find our security in him and him alone. We live in a day when there are quacks and cults all over the place. So let me stress clearly, God never asks parents to do something that will harm their children physically, emotionally, morally, or spiritually. You be a winsome witness for Christ in your home, please. When we love the Lord our God with all our being, we make the center of our home life. We make him the center of our home life. It's easy. Church, it's easy. How do I do family devotions? How do I talk about God? How do I get the kids to pray? I want to tell you, my friend, it is easy to bring the Lord into the picture if he is the center of your life. You just can't help it. That's just what's going to happen, man. You cannot help but think about the one you love. Let that love for him make lasting influence in your home. Get eternity in the picture and we'll change your home. As a family, make a commitment now to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We cannot train our children to love the Lord if we don't love him first. Secondly, when we teach from our lifestyle, we teach from our whole person, and we sharpen our children to face a pagan culture. Your life is an open book read by everyone in your family. The question is, what are they reading, Dad? What are they reading, Mom? Because they're reading you. They're reading me. When we are sensitive to the spiritual life of our children, we will see the fruit of our love for Christ. They will see the fruit of our love for Christ too. Don't be ashamed to share Christ with your family. Be sensitive to God's work in their lives and seize the teaching moment. And if you are a teenager, please be patient with your parents. God's still working on them. I have always thought it was strange, but we are never ready to be parents until after our children have left the nest. Have you noticed that? If I could just do it all over again. And then my children want me to do it all over again with their children. I say, no, I was just kidding. And I thought about it, and I thought, Jesus must have been extremely patient with Mary and Joseph. He submitted to their authority. He had his priorities straight. Jesus lived in harmony with God and his parents. And may the Lord help us to live Christ in a pagan society. And may our homes honor and glorify his name. Let me close with this story. Clovis Chapel, a minister from a century back, used to tell a story about two paddle boats. And the story went like this. They left Memphis about the same time, traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became vicious as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind, not enough fuel. There had been plenty of coal for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. Whoa! When the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned up their cargo. God has entrusted cargo to us too. Our children, our spouses, our families. Our job is to do our part in seeing that this cargo reaches its destination. Yet, when our program takes priority over people, people often suffer. How much cargo do we sacrifice in order to achieve the number one slot? How many people have never reached the destination because of the aggressiveness of a competitive captain? Let's stand. Jesus, we come before you in awe and wonder and admiration that we as parents, and there are many here today, Lord, many singles, many couples without children, but Lord, this is just the section that you, and we can all glean truth, Lord, that you need to be number one in our lives, that our lives need to be Jesus, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Lord, that needs to be the reality of each of our lives. And we stand in awe in your presence because you have entrusted children to our being with all of our frailties and all of our insecurities and all of our ineptness, just as you entrusted your son Jesus, Father, to Joseph and Mary. Lord, we want to be the parents you've created us to be. We want to be so close to you, Lord. It's not learning to do things. Lord, it's not trying to get a lifestyle together and learn how we should do and how we should not do or whatever. Oh God, it is simply falling so in love with you, being in your word, hiding your word in our hearts, meditating on your word day and night, seizing moments where we can just so casually and so honestly share with our children who you are in our lives, Lord. Not trying to shove it down their throats, not trying to make it happen, but, oh Jesus, just abiding in you, letting your fruit flow out of our lives. Jesus, thank you. We love you so much. Deal with our hearts now, would you? Any adjustments any of us need to make, we want to make them. So we close with this song, Lord. We want to be open and obedient to you. make the adjustments we need to make. Deal with this, Holy Spirit. We want to be the mom, the dad you've called us to be. Our kids are reading us as a book. We're concerned about what they're reading, Lord. We want them to see you. We repent where we need to repent. We turn to go 180, those of us that need to go the other direction, Lord. We just don't want to agree and then not make any adjustments. We want to be the people you've called us to be. So deal with our hearts, Lord. We choose this day. For me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So we've decided we're going to follow you, Jesus. Thank you.